Before I begin, let's pray. Lord, as we've heard your word read to us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, use the words I've prepared to speak to us afresh today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we'll see if there are enough jokes in today's talk. I have to say, I did do karaoke in my defense, but you can ask me about that later. But actually, serious, this passage, I wonder, as we've just heard it read, if you've gone, what? That's confusing. What on earth is that going on about? I definitely felt that when I first read these words. But actually, there's some really rich things in here. You see, this has been a build-up through the whole letter of the Hebrews to this pinnacle that we get today. The writer wants something important to be communicated to his original hearers, to the Hebrew people. And we can look at this in two sections. So we have sections 18 to 24. And in this section, the writer is comparing two mountains. And although the first isn't named because of what is said in those verses, we can see that in this passage, there's a comparison between Mount Sinai, a historical place set in the Old Testament where Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and Mount Zion, which is often used in the Bible to kind of describe the location of God's presence for eternity, namely heaven. It talks about Mount Zion, heavenly kingdom, New Jerusalem. So there's these two mountains that are being compared in the first section. And then in verses 25 to 29, there are comparisons between the earthly and heavenly location of divine warning, between things on earth that are shaken and the shaking of things in heaven, and between that which is shakable and that which is unshakable. Comparisons are often used in the Bible to try and get serious points across. When we were studying the book of Proverbs, there were lots of comparisons, weren't there? There was comparison between the fool and the wise person, for example. And so in these verses of chapter 12, 18 to 29, the writer's carefully crafted his argument to have all these comparisons. There's something important he wants to get across to us. After Jesus' death, his rising from the dead and going back into heaven, many of Jesus' followers had expected Jesus to return soon, definitely in their lifetimes. When he was with them, he told them that he was going to die, that he was going to rise again, that he would go back to heaven, but he would return and there would be a final day of judgment. And they would then enjoy eternal life with God forever in his heavenly kingdom. Yet more and more of Jesus' friends were dying, and those who had walked with him on the earth, and Jesus had not yet returned. And the writer of Hebrews wants to still encourage them to keep on going. Even in persecution, even in the day-to-day circumstances that they were in, he wants them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, fixed on the prize of eternal life. As we saw last week, didn't we? The Hebrews writer was telling his readers to persevere, to keep running the race, to keep trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus who brings eternal life. He wants them to reach the prize, eternity with God made possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. But today's passage gives a sense that maybe the people this letter was written to are struggling with the intangibility of eternal life. They're getting discouraged, and this passage is looking to address that, to renew their confidence in their faith and in the future hope. But what does intangible mean? Well, if something is intangible, it means it can't yet be touched or experienced or felt, that it's far off, beyond reach, maybe beyond even understanding. Whereas if something is tangible, it can be held, it can be felt and touched and experienced in the here and now, can be understood. Don't hate me for what I'm about to say, but I saw a post on Facebook yesterday that said that it's 127 days till Christmas, which probably means today is 126. Don't know if that excites you or fills you with dread. But for me, Christmas, doesn't it? It seems too far off. 126 days, that seems far off into the future. I mean, we're in a heat wave. Who can think about dark winter nights and Christmas yet? But actually, if I don't think about that, I might get to Christmas Day and I've got nowhere to go. I've got no cards done, presents wrapped, or any food to eat. So actually, even though at the moment, Christmas being 126 days away seems intangible, not within my grasp, there still needs to be a focus that is coming. And that's what the Hebrews writer is trying to get his hearers to understand, that even eternal life might seem intangible, but actually it's not as intangible as they think. It's not as far off as they believe. I don't know if you've got your Bibles open, but if you look just before the passage that we read this morning, so before verse 18, there's an example of Esau from the Old Testament, and it kind of introduces this next bit that we've been looking at this morning. And Esau had a brother called Jacob. They were Isaac's children. And Esau kind of was quite single-minded, and he worked, he ate, he enjoyed life in that way. Jacob was a bit sneaky, and one day Esau was ravenous. He'd been out in the fields, he'd come back, and Jacob had this amazing sort of stew, and Esau was like, "Give me some of your stew," and Jacob was like, "You can only have stew if you sell me your birthright." Esau was the oldest, you see, and he had the birthright as the oldest son, and yet that was something intangible. In that moment, Esau didn't care about his birthright. What he wanted was that stew. He wanted the here and the now to be met. He didn't care about investing or thinking about the thing that was to come. He was just worried about the here and now. You see, in using this story and in our story about Christmas, it seems that eternal life for the hearers is just that bit out of reach, seems far off. They can't comprehend how it's going to impact and affect their day to day. Maybe they were caught up in the circumstances, in persecution, but the writer wants them to be confident in their faith. He wants them to know the promise of eternal life, that it is true and it is coming, and it is worth looking ahead to and being prepared for. And the same's for us too. Eternal life is there for us. It's worth having our eyes fixed on that prize. So let's dig into these verses. So in 18 to 25, like we said, we have that comparison between the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. And to describe the first mountain, the writer uses words that conjure the senses: fire, darkness, storms, tempest, trumpet sounds. Imagine a cacophony of noise and visual stimulation. And it takes the hearers back to the Old Testament, when God met with Moses at Mount Sinai to give them the Ten Commandments. And God's presence engulfed the mountain with thunder and lightning, smoke and the sounds of trumpet. But this was too much for the people of Israel. We read in Exodus chapter 20. And they were filled with fear and they begged not to hear God's voice as they found his presence overwhelming. They were also fearful of his anger. We read in the Old Testament that God had chosen the Hebrew people to be his special possession, a royal priesthood, and that all they had to do to enjoy God's presence was to be obedient and faithful to him. And yet, we read that when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments up Mount Sinai, they kind of got bored waiting, and they wanted Aaron to make an idol, a golden calf, for them to worship. And Aaron did. God got angry with their disobedience. You see, he'd chosen to reveal his presence to them. There was this mountain, and his awe and wonder was too much for them to comprehend. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses tells the Israelites that when they did this, when they made an idol, when they turned their back on God, rejected him, that he feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for God was angry enough with them to destroy them. Which is why in our passage today, the Hebrew writer quotes Moses in this section, saying that Moses trembled with fear. See, the first mountain is fear. It's a mountain of disobedience, of rejecting God's presence. And yet the writer is saying that actually they're not of this mountain. They're of Mount Zion, the new mountain. They're not to fear God's judgment because they're of the second mountain. And what's that mountain? Well, it's Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in that place, they join innumerable angels worshipping God. Can you imagine that? I mean, the sound we make joyfully in the morning here is going to be magnified millionfold. I'm so glad you're so excited. But isn't it? Because it's slightly intangible. We can't quite grasp it. But actually, we're going to be in a heavenly city with angels worshipping God. Not just angels. We're going to be worshipping with believers that have come before us. Believers that are going to come after us. We're going to be together worshipping our God. And it might seem intangible, but actually when we're here together worshipping on a Sunday, it gives us a glimpse, a small glimpse of what that's going to be like. As we gather together worshipping God on a Sunday, we get to see a glimpse of what eternity is like worshipping him. As well as the angels and all of humanity, the Hebrew writer makes it clear that God is judge of all and that there will be a final day of judgment when Jesus comes again. The writer reminds his hearers that Jesus is the mediator of that judgment, that he brings in a new covenant, that his sacrifice was perfect. His blood shed perfected any previous sacrifices. When Cain killed his brother Abel, the first murder in the Bible, the act is condemned, quite rightly. And yet Jesus' blood does not bring condemnation, but salvation. That's why his blood is a better offering. But why did the writer want us to know this? Well, he wanted them to have confidence. He wanted the hearers of the letter to the Hebrews to have confidence that on the day of judgment, the hearers will join the angels and those already departed to worship God. And that because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, there's joyful fellowship on the mountain. So it's not a mountain of fear, but there is joyful fellowship. It's a mountain of joy. And it's really interesting because it doesn't say when judgment comes, you will come to that mountain. It doesn't say you will. It says if you look down, you have come to Mount Zion. So there's this picture of this eternal heaven, this eternal place of worshipping God, and yet it's saying it's come. So although it might seem intangible and far off, the writer's saying, actually, you are part of that eternal kingdom now. It's something in the future, but also now you can be confident in it when you trust Jesus' sacrifice and his forgiveness. But why the comparison between the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy? If we carry on looking at our second section, verses 25 to 29, it might help us a little bit more understand about why the importance of thinking about our eternal kingdom, that we're part of that now. And he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. You see, remember we've said that at Mount Sinai, the fear stopped the Israelites, the Hebrews, from listening to God's voice. They didn't want to hear it. And so in this section, the writer is kind of warning his current hearers to guard against this attitude and to not stop listening to God. The same can be said for us. Let's listen to God. Let's hear him. Let's respond. You see, he doesn't want them to fall into the trap of the Hebrews at Mount Sinai and let fear and distractions pull them away from following Jesus' way, from listening to his voice, his guidance. He wants them to keep their eyes on that prize, part of an eternal kingdom now and forever. And so these verses in 25 to 27 talk about warnings from earth and warnings from heaven. And they show that there's an accountability for the way the hearers are living their earthly life, in how they run the race of faith. And those earlier believers have to continue in their faith, and can do so with confidence because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. And so to need to keep listening to him. And because of that, they can be confident that when heaven and earth shake, which is an image of judgment, and it uses imagery actually from the prophet Haggai, who talks about this kind of final judgment of heaven and earth shaking, that there will be a day when heaven and earth shake, that the final judgment comes, everything is reordered to the perfect eternal kingdom. That when that day happens, that the thing that remains is their relationship with God. That doesn't change. That's why, even though it seems intangible, we can experience it now because we can have a relationship with God now. One commentator said that this section in Hebrews shows that Jesus' kingdom gives stability, that his sacrifice is a firm foundation to build faith, and it cannot be shaken. Jesus is unshakable, he's unchangeable. And so because of that, the Hebrews writer says the only response to this is to worship. He says these words, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Wow. I mean, that's awesome in the true sense of the word. God is a consuming fire. Again, seems intangible. Actually, when we know who God is, when we know him in our lives, when we know he's worthy of praise, he's mighty, awesome, powerful, king of all creation, then he is a consuming fire and worth every ounce of worship we can offer. So we've seen in this passage that the writer is trying to help his readers grasp the truth that following Jesus assures them of eternal life, a kingdom that can never be shaken and results in joy and worship. And so they're to continue to obey Jesus, having accepted him as the author and perfecter of their faith. And the writer doesn't want them to think of eternal life as that intangible, far-off thing, or to give in to any current circumstances that might be keeping them from Jesus' promises, but to keep their eye on the prize. Eternal life, living confidently in Jesus' kingdom in the here and now and forever. And so the message is the same for us today, isn't it? That Jesus, just like Christmas is coming, 126 days, we can be confident, can't we, that in the final judgment we can stand firm through Jesus' sacrifice, but we are accountable. We can know that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, and that through his death and resurrection, he has paid the debt for our sins once and for all, offering forgiveness, eternal life. We can know that he has paid the price for the judgment that we deserve. We can be confident of God's eternal kingdom and that we're not to stop listening to his voice and we're not to reject his ways. So what does that mean for us? I wonder what that means to you. What is God saying to you this morning? It might mean asking Jesus into your life for the first time. Maybe you don't know the joy of that eternal kingdom. And if that's something you want to do, do let one of us know, myself or a church warden, if that's something, if you want to ask Jesus into your life, to know that confidently you can be guaranteed of eternal life now and forever, do take that step. It might mean acknowledging areas of our lives where we're not listening to God's voice, where we've kind of sectioned him off, where we don't want to hear it. I wonder if God's speaking to you about that. It might mean that God's challenging us to shift our perspectives, to realize that actually we're of an eternal kingdom. It means shifting our eyes, seeing the world in a different way to the rest of the world, that we see the world through Jesus' eyes, through the eyes of our eternal home. Whatever God might be saying to you, we can be confident that God's kingdom is unshakable. We can be confident of who Jesus is. And so we want to live our lives in confidence. knowing he is the author and perfecter of our faith, and that that would spill over in worship and gratitude and thanksgiving for everything that God has done for us. Even if circumstances seem desperate, even if we don't understand what's going on, if we feel shaken, we can know that actually in Jesus, he will not be shaken. He is our firm foundation. So let's continue with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's keep running the race as we learnt last week, and let's not be shaken. Amen.